Well, Phil, we have a bit of a surprise for you this morning. The good news is that you're the only one who's surprised. But the bad news is, it is a surprise. So, why don't we all have a seat? It's one of the things we've heard more than once is that Phil hates surprises. This has been the conspired surprise of a lot of people, and even some of those closest to you, for many months now. But it was January 15th, 1995, when Phil was ordained into this church as a pastor. And so January of this year marked a decade of service to this church. There are many reasons to honor Phil, and many of those we will hear this morning. And there's great excitement to have the chance to honor you, Phil, by everyone gathered here. And some of those, I think Philip and Kate are back there somewhere. That's the coincidence of all these people being here. That's the connection point. We, as a church, we do want encouragement for God's work in people's lives to be a regular part of our life together. In a sense, we want to create a culture of encouragement. And there are many commands to encourage one another in the Bible. And by way of example, I thought this appropriate. This is from Romans 16:13, and Paul says to greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. That's, in a sense, Paul lays down an example for us that we want to honor today, a choice man in the Lord. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, obviously this is an unusual occurrence. We don't do this every week. But what this service is going to look like today is that a number of people will give testimonies to God's work through Phil in their life. After I speak, Jim will come up, do announcements and the offering, and we'll cover that part and then kind of get back into the honoring time. And we'll hear Phil honored in a variety of ways. It's kind of a multimedia honoring. And then Mickey will come up and share with us as well. And then tonight, as all of you except for Phil knew, at 6 p.m., there is a reception at Homewood Suites in the meeting room at the first floor there. 6 p.m., you are invited. 16 and over are invited to that. And so please come join us. That will be just a continued time of fellowship, light refreshments, and giving testimony to God's work in their life through Phil. So thank you, and we'll turn it over to Jim now for his parts.
Well, good morning, everyone. Really have a wonderful opportunity this morning as we, although briefer than usual, just worshiped our Lord. And so this morning is really an ideal opportunity for us as a church family to worship God. We want to honor our pastor and friend Phil, but at the same time, ultimately, we're honoring God who's made all of this possible. Well, if you are visiting with us for the first time, as Daniel said, this is a bit of an unusual Sunday, but as any Sunday, if you're a guest in our church, we want to warmly welcome you as a family. So, not to embarrass you, but we'd love to know who you are visiting this morning so we can get you some information and warmly greet you. So, could you please raise your hand if you're visiting for the first time? Wonderful. There's some information in the packet that you'll be receiving, you are receiving right now. More information than you'll have the opportunity to go through this morning if you're visiting, but we would call you to do one thing for us, if you would, please. You should have received a bulletin when you came through the door, and if you did, there's a tear-off section on the back. If you're a guest with us this morning, we'd ask you to drop this in the offering basket when it comes around. We'll be taking up an offering. We have absolutely no expectation for you to give financially, but this piece of information is helpful for us to be in touch with you, to answer any questions you might have about us as a church, and to invite you to some future events. So if you could drop that in for us, we would very much appreciate it. Well, we do have the opportunity this morning to give of our finances as a church family, and I want to just read to you a brief portion of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. On the occasion this morning that we have to honor Phil, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Well, today is a significant event for us as a church. We will honor our friend Phil this morning, but as we do that, we want to give thanks to God. And as a church staff, we want to give thanks to God for you. For here's a man that served sacrificially and in many, many different ways over the last 10 years for this church plus. And in part, the reason why he can do that unhindered is because of your faithful giving. And so as you give as a church, you're giving in part to the entire staff, including the man who we'll be honoring this morning. And so we want to give thanks to God this morning for you. Give thanks to God for his wonderful provision. There are pastors in this country and around the world that don't enjoy the many blessings that we receive because they come from you. And so let's give thanks to God this morning for that. Lord, it is indeed a privilege to give. We know that there are various commands throughout Scripture. But Lord, as many in this room can attest, it is out of the overflow of the grace that you've poured on in our lives, the mercy that we've sung of this morning, that we want to give joyfully. And so in a very specific way, this morning, as we're commended to give double honor to a man in our midst who has preached and taught well over these years, we give you thanks. Thank you for bringing Phil Sasser to this church. Thank you for the role that he plays in leadership in this church. And Lord, thank you for the way in which you have built us together as a church. For giving is just a small act of our worship, but it's a significant act of allowing men like Phil Sasser to serve unencumbered without the concern of where the next paycheck is going to come from. So God, in a very tangible way, we want to say thank you for your faithfulness to us as families to give. Thank you for making it a joy to give. And Lord, as we give this morning, I pray that you would do it for the advancement of the gospel and for your glory in this church and in this community and in whatever ways we can around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as the baskets are going around, there are some announcements that we would like to share. First of all, if you are a guest with us this morning, if you've been visiting with us for some time, this is a full day for us, but we do have a guest luncheon today, and we want to invite you to join us for lunch. So we'll be having lunch over at the home of Ron and Dorsey Jones. If you could raise your hands there. This couple here will be feeding you today. So if you could find your way to getting directions, they're in the lobby. They should be in the guest packages. We'll be hosting you today. So please make a point after the service to join us for lunch. We would appreciate it. Second of all, I just want to honor a group of people who last night served. I can say this because I'm a parent of four of the kids who served in a heroic way. Our singles last night were here at the church and hosted all these little kids so their parents could go out for dates. And so if you were a single that served last night in some way or another, could you please stand? Come on, stand up. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. From the refreshed eyes of parents everywhere around the room, thanks for the way in which you served. Lastly, just want to mention this. We have our ladies' meeting is coming up. So if you have the opportunity on Wednesday, the 30th of March, here at the building at 7:30, all of the ladies in the church are invited. You don't have to be a member of the church. Anyone's welcome to come. We will be teaching, Colleen Martin will be teaching on the subject of loving your children from Titus 2. So please make your plans now to join us on the evening of March 30th. Now, for those who are used to the routine, kids are probably grabbing their books. Just sit tight. We're going to hold off. We're not going to release the children to their classes just yet. We want them to enjoy along with us a number of the events that are planned. I will come back up in short order and release the children. But for now, please enjoy.
Well, Phil, hopefully you've had a chance to catch your breath here, recover. Ralph and Laura Robinson are also here. They're in the back. Oh, in the back there. They're going to share a few thoughts as well this morning. Romans 13:7 says this: pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Paul's words give me ample excuse to take a moment and honor a man who has been a primary means of grace in my life and our church's life. God's providence in my life has been undeniable and unspeakably kind. Decisions made years ago with varying amounts of wisdom have so often turned into surprising blessings. One of these was marrying Ann Sasser. The anticipated blessing in this was Ann in my life. The unanticipated blessing was having her father, Phil Sasser, brought into my life, something on the short list of God's greater kindnesses to me. My relationship with Phil has had many dynamics over the years, a decade now, and it would be impossible to find a single word that encapsulates all of them. Yet, in every season over the last decade, whether I was a young husband and church intern in Ohio, or living in his upstairs while getting Triangle Vinyl off the ground, or serving as his assistant pastor these last years, there have been several constants in Phil's care for me which have affected me permanently. The first of these is his truth-saturated concern for people. Paul exhorts us to speak the truth in love. Phil's steadfast love for people, combined with his unwavering commitment to truth, make Paul's exhortation a flesh and blood reality in his relationships. Phil's love for people means that he is not interested in communicating truth just so he can feel better about himself or a selfish desire to defend his position. It means that he has a great care for people and realizes that we so often need God's truth to live well for God and to be free of the damage that our idols can bring. Phil's commitment to truth means that we can trust him, that he will love us enough to say what is needed and not what we want in a given situation. How many times has a comment or a conversation with Phil been God's clear word of encouragement, direction, and at times, correction? But never has his love for me, and I'm sure you can say the same, been a question. Another constant in Phil has been his diligent faithfulness. We are honoring here a decade of ordained ministry at Sovereign Grace Church, yet this does not begin to capture the ministry that he has given to God's church. There is this significant service that he gave to the church on Elm Street in Ohio, but more than these vocational positions, there is the unwavering devotion to God's people and God's word that has been a mainstay of Phil's life for three decades. And this has been true whether he was working full-time as a pharmacist, splitting roles as a bivocational pastor, or working full-time as a pastor. He has simply seen it as his treasured duty to do whatever God wanted of him at any given time. And in each responsibility, he brought a hard-working faithfulness. There have been many a staff meeting when I can hear his voice saying, "They may outsmart you, but don't let them outwork you." As much as anyone I've ever met, he has modeled this. And this is not the response to some internal weakness that makes him insecure about others surpassing him. It is the mark of a man aware that he has been put on earth to work for the glory of God, and that until we are physically unable to do so, this must be a dominant mark of our lives. Peter exhorts the elders to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Thank you for modeling this to our church. How exciting it will be to watch as the chief shepherd presents you with the unfading crown of glory. A third constant in Phil's life, and perhaps the most impressive because it is the most rare, is his pronounced humility. There are those who appear humble and can publicly present a face of contrition and humility that merely masks the pride beneath. In Phil, you will find a lot of things, but not this. Leaders are prone to certain kinds of pride: selfish ambition, jealousy of the gifts of others, concern for titles and prestige among their peers, but these have been noticeably absent in Phil. There has been no jockeying for position, no concern for what his title is at any given time, no obsession with his income relative to others in his or any profession. There has been no fear of not being noticed or promoted. In humility, he has embraced criticism, not as the device of his enemies, but as a tool of God to be used to grow in character and in leadership. I have seen him experience favor in Sovereign Grace Ministries by teaching at the pastor's college, by being chosen to be a senior pastor, by the respect that other leaders have for him. And in these situations, there has been no seeking for a reputation, a higher salary, or any kind of perk that goes along with increased notoriety. Phil has a truly unusual blend of an instant willingness to step down from any responsibilities that he has, combined with an untiring devotion to those responsibilities as long as they are his. Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The evident grace in his life has much to do with the humility that he has demonstrated. And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, because it fuels all else that I have said and all that we will say today, there is a man who sees the word of God as the absolute rule of his life. R.C. Sproul has said of James Montgomery Boyce that surely Jim Boyce was one who had an acute sense of hearing the word. Of course, he did far more than listen to it. He expounded it. He taught it. He preached it. He defended it. He lived it. As a follower of the 16th century reformers, Jim, like Luther before him, had a conscience that was captive by the word of God. The captivity of his conscience by Scripture could be seen with facility in even a casual observation of the man. How gracious of God to give us a man who is no less than this. We have seen this with facility, with ease, in casual conversations on the golf course, watching football, in a staff meeting, or in a counseling session. There is no great divide and fill between God's truth and the rest of life. One moment we are discussing the Ohio State University basketball recruiting class of 2008. And the next minute he is making a comment about how God's word comes to bear on a situation. We are asking, how did we get there so fast? And we are challenged in our understanding. This commitment to God's word also makes Phil very resistant to the fear of man, which is simply making our own conscience a slave to someone else's. So Phil, thank you for loving us enough to speak truth to us. Thank you for living your life as a joyful slave of Christ for his kingdom. Thank you for setting the example for humility. Thank you for constantly pointing us back to the word of God. And thank you for your faithful love for me and loyalty to me. It is yet another indication of God's love and concern for me. So I love you greatly, Phil, and continue to only increase in my respect for you. Thank you.
I know it should stick to my notes, but I just have to tell you all that if you're concerned about the next generation, just watching all these guys prepare this weekend, I don't think there was anyone over 35 who had anything to do with administrating all this. So we are on for the next 30 years at least. Isn't it interesting how what can at first glance seem to be such an easy task take on challenges of monumental proportions? Honoring Phil today publicly is my delight, because I usually feel the propriety prevents my proclaiming his endless virtues as a husband. But how to honor him adequately and in just 5 minutes? You are getting the following March 20th at 5 a.m. version, because it's my latest one, and the time has come to actually deliver it. Phil, you are to be honored foremost as the faithful leader of your family tribe. You are a man who, from the moment God revealed himself to you, has sought after him with your whole heart. The reading and studying of God's word has been paramount in your life and has established an unshakable trust in God's love and sovereignty. What a privilege it has been for our family to follow your leadership based on your desire to instill this love and trust in us. Looking for a clean... Daniel got me kind of started a little wet here. I should have gone before him. Phil, you've never sought after the path that appears easy, but the one that lines up with God's word. I've watched you grow from a man with confidence in himself to a man with faith in God. You have always been protective, self-sacrificing, and encouraging to your little band of followers. You have made wise decisions for us based on faith, which has come from knowing him. Being with you increases my own desire and expectation to know God. Seeing you grow encourages me to trust God for my growth too. When I'm with you, I'm a more eager follower of the Lord because I see where he is taking you. That is why I attend the classes that you teach over and over, why I go to them every time you offer them. Every time my faith and love and understanding of God is built up as I get to share the excitement you have for all that God is. I always hear faith-building words, and I'll never tire of hearing them. When I am with you, I enjoy the security of protection and provision because I know you trust God for the same. When I am with you, I enjoy the peace that comes from being with a person of a gentle spirit who is tolerant, forgiving, and kind. You are a man joyfully dependent on God. You have studied not only God's word, but have gleaned all you can from dead guys. Men of yore with proven godly character who are happy to also declare their dependence on their Savior. Thank you for sharing the testimonies of these men and their wives with me so that I too could have mentors beyond the grave to aspire to. One of the greatest means of grace in my life is that you have consistently ignored the absurdities and the imprudence in me and just looked for the good. Thank you for loving so unconditionally, for seeming to not even notice my commissions and omissions, for evidently trusting that God will eventually get that good work done in me. You have taken the time to really know me and to recognize where I struggle and am tempted to unbelief. Thank you for guarding me from my fears, but not standing in the way of the work God is doing. You always encourage, always find practical ways to help me in my walk. As we discuss issues of life, you always remind me to keep the gospel the main thing. In trials, you help me to cover my mouth and kiss the rod, knowing that the Lord has done it. Sanctify is a word that we use a lot around Sovereign Grace, and it means to be put to proper use. You have done more than any person to help me be put to proper use for God. You have done this by caring just as much about what God is doing in my life as you do your own. Thank you for praying for me, for sharing your own spiritual struggles and victories with me, by explaining your own methods of finding God's truths, by talking about what you are currently reading and learning. You have been my unceasing encourager in running this glorious race. Phil, we all honor you today for letting God do such a good work in you for our good and his glory. We begin the story in Kentucky where Phil was born. Phil's dad taught him to work hard and to do whatever it takes to provide for your family. The square, sasser jaw is a remnant of those days of struggling to conquer the wilderness. Another remnant of those days is the love for and intensity that Phil brings to sports. Phil's dad, in his youth, was an athletic underdog who made up for any lack of genetic gifting with hustle, smarts, and extra hard work. Phil's youthful sports career was similar. Phil's dad gave him something even more important than the jaw or his love for sports. That was the love of reading for pleasure and for acquiring knowledge and wisdom. Although Phil's mother also spent some of her life in Kentucky, her family life was much different from his dad's. His mom came from a big, loving family of talking, laughing girls who grew up singing and playing the piano in a Pentecostal church. Phil's mother did take him to church at times, and in the fourth grade, God brought Mr. Bowman into Phil's life. This man was Phil's Sunday school teacher and shared the gospel with Phil. It may not have been that Phil heeded the gospel at this point, but at the very least, a seed had been sown in his heart. It was Phil's senior year, and he had just moved to Athens, Ohio, after living in Florida. Both of his parents were now teachers in nearby school districts. Phil was an excellent student, but he excelled in ways that most students at that time didn't. He didn't just study what was in our textbooks or read from the required reading list, but read all sorts of things from all kinds of resources and understood them. Even then, he had a plethora of interesting facts at his fingertips. I found him to be quite amazing. We both attended Ohio University.
Phil completed 3 years of undergraduate school, obtaining a degree in chemistry, and then applied to pharmacy school at Ohio State University. We were married that same year and moved to Columbus, Ohio in the fall of 1969 so that he could begin the three-year program. By the time of graduation, we had been blessed by the births of Ann and Jamie. Phil began working full-time for the same drugstore chain that he had interned with all through pharmacy school. Phil's sister, Mary Lou, and brother-in-law, John, were also pharmacists, and with the aid of their benevolent father, we bought a drugstore in Mount Vernon, Ohio in 1972. The goals were the ones of most entrepreneurs, to be excellent in their field, to serve the people of the community well, and to make lots of money. During those months of purchasing the drugstore and moving to Mount Vernon, God was doing a mighty work in my family, which would quickly change our lives radically and forever. My parents and sister and brother had experienced the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and had been born again. God used the context of their lives and testimonies to reveal himself as Lord and Savior to Phil and I. It was 32 years ago in the spring of 1973 that these words became clear to Phil's heart. If Jesus is alive, that makes all the difference. What a glorious difference these revelations did make. Phil's priorities in life changed immediately. Phil found his delight in the law of the Lord. He meditated on his law day and night. God's word affected everything in Phil's life, particularly his new business. The next couple of years were ones of running hard after God, seeking out teaching, prayer, and ministry. As a born-again Christian, Phil needed to have his mind renewed, but God had already established a firm foundation through his earthly dad. Although Phil's family could not share his faith and beliefs, they were kind and gracious, and they were able to stay in business together for many years by the grace of God. Phil soon became an officer in the local Christian businessmen's group. This group met monthly and was a great blessing to us. We established great friendships with other charismatic Christians and were inspired by the testimonies of God's saving grace in people's lives. Phil had been playing guitar since he was 15 and rapidly became an anointed worship leader in this group. Travis was born in 1974 in Mount Vernon, but we were soon to move to a little town up the road named Fredericktown, where the family had bought another drugstore, which Phil was to manage. As we were considering names for this store, the one we all liked the best was Phil's Pills, but we named it Fredericktown Pharmacy instead. A Bible study of which we were a part and which often met in our home had grown to about 80 people by the early 1970s. We spent all the time we could together, living out the book of Acts as much as we could, knowing that it was for our day. A church was soon established, which included many of the people from this Bible study and other folks from a wide area who desired to know God in his fullness. Phil continued on as worship leader as he had in the Bible study. Gary and Elaine Rule soon came to this church with their adorable baby girl, Tara. In a few years, Gary would join Phil in leading worship. Phil was part of a group of three men from the church who sang at weddings, conferences, and in other churches. They called themselves the Heavenly Brothers. He also helped to teach others in surrounding towns about God's vision for the church and the Spirit-filled life. Phil considered it a privilege to help pastor this church of wonderful folks for 13 years. We were very close relationally, and we all became a bit uncomfortable when God spoke a word to the church that some members were going to begin to go out and plant new churches. Little did we know that it would be our family who would be going out. In 1988, God began to lead us toward North Carolina, and in July of 1989, we moved to Cary with the intent of eventually planting a church. Phil began working again full-time as a pharmacist. A year later, Gary and Elaine and their children were also called to North Carolina. What a blessing this was for our family. While waiting for the Lord's direction as to the church plant, we met together for church in our homes. Phil was the teacher, Gary was the worship leader, and wives and children packed out our living rooms. We knew that this was just temporary and gave ourselves a year to see what God would have us do next. Near the end of that year, PDI announced a church plant in Raleigh, and after much prayer and fasting, God turned all of our hearts in that direction. We enjoyed every aspect of being part of the planting of Community Life Church. The best part was getting to know and be knitted with God's salt of the earth. The folks that began to move in to be a part of this church were exemplary in their graciousness, their service, their self-sacrifice, their commitment to God and the local church. Phil was one of the original home group leaders, and those times are full of wonderful memories. As the church grew, more help was needed, and Phil began to work part-time with the title PIT, PIT, which stands for Pastor in Training. Then in 1995, Phil came on staff full-time. For those of you who have been here during those 10 years, you have seen Phil's family go through significant changes. The children have left home to go to college. They have sought God in making major decisions, such as career choices. As we have celebrated their marriages to wonderful godly people and have been completely undone by their gift to us of our grandchildren, you have also seen Phil lay down his life for the church and consider it the greatest privilege on earth. You have seen him seek God for direction and then have the faith to walk in it. You have seen him not shirk any of the task of pastoring because of his love for this church, and you have seen him grow wiser and at the same time more humble. It was 32 years ago that God gave Phil these words to guide him, and it is a joy to see their lasting effect. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
Wow, Phil. 27 years ago, this August, is when we first met. Doesn't seem possible, does it? But it is. And it is such a privilege to honor you today. You just meant so much to me in my life. And I don't very often get emotional, but this is one of those times. I guess I better do like Cassie and just read it. It's a wonderful privilege to honor Phil today. As I sit here and contemplate what to say about him, the word friend just doesn't quite capture it all. Mentor, maybe. Big brother. There you go. How about big brother? I didn't have a big brother growing up, but I watched my three sons interact. And, you know, Isaiah was always there for Eli and Joby, and they didn't always listen to him, but he did his best to direct, and certainly that's what you've been to me. Thank you so much. You've always had the ability that enabled me to be comfortable with you, even before I knew you well. And how well I remember the hours that we spent in the office at the pharmacy in Fredericktown. For all you that know me now, I did used to stay up past 9 o'clock. There were times, I do remember a couple times anyway, that I left straight from the pharmacy and went to work. I had to be at work at 6 in the morning. The first time you dug up those old albums, you remember that? The old Bee Gees and Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young. Oh, man, we had a time. We're singing. We were sharp. We were flat. What was that word there? That wasn't the word I heard. But we had a lot of fun trying to sing along with those. And, of course, the innumerable worship songs that we sat in your office and played. That was great. Just thanks for the countless hours that you spent with me. You don't have any idea the positive influence that you've had on my life. I don't think anybody does, except maybe my wife, who would actually encourage me in all those late night sessions that we had, because she saw the change that was coming about as a result. There's just so many ways that you help me, but I try to just nail it down to one or two. And I think that the most important way is that you'd help me look at and evaluate life in accordance with Scripture. You help me see so much more clearly that Scripture is God's word to us. It's so much more than just a few great principles for us to live by, but it is the Father's words to His sons. And to begin to observe life in this way had a twofold effect on me. It humbled me and gave me great confidence in God and His sovereignty. And how well I remember that first series on Romans that you did at Elm Street on Tuesday nights. I'd never heard such teachings as this. For one thing, they were more than 45 minutes long. That was unheard of back then. But it was also new and controversial that it really seemed like 15 minutes. We'd get all the tapes, and I remember going to work and at noon going out to the car and listening to them again. And, man, I could hardly even work after I went back in, but just mull over it the rest of the day. And through our conversations and more study and reading and prayer, what seemed like a very hard and unbelievable understanding of God's character became not only believable, but a strong exhibition of His mercy and grace. Now, how humbling it is to see how great God is, how much more confident we are in God and His great ability. And one of the huge ways in which you've helped, not only me, but many others, is to not allow ourselves to wallow in self-pity. There have been so many times where my sin was so overwhelming, when it seems that no matter how hard I try, I couldn't master it. But You're always there. And You always challenge me. You challenge me in such a way that I know that it's not about me and my abilities, but it's about Him and His mercy, His grace, and His power. Just can't thank you enough, Phil. So much appreciated. Thanks. And next on the agenda is Ralph Robinson. Ralph goes even back farther than I do. 27 years. My daughter was 1 year old when we first started coming to Elm Street. Isaiah and Nathan weren't even here yet. Can you imagine? But Ralph goes back even farther. I don't know how long you've known Phil. Ralph must be, what, 50 years or so? But great friends from Ohio, Ralph and Laura, and Ralph's going to share a few words.
Thought of something back there that I didn't write down, but you may remember this. All of you out there look pretty young. Am I supposed to use that there? Y'all look pretty young out there, but I just, if you remember Jim Neighbors, I think his name was, or he's always saying, surprise, surprise, surprise. I sure hope you didn't know anything about this, because I thought this is great. Well, being asked to honor Phil, and how he's been a blessing to our lives, took a lot of prayer and thought as to how we were going to convey to him and to all the people around here what's in our heart. And we just sat back there and I thought, well, I better breathe and think how close I'm going to do this. But 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16 says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our friendship, like Gary has alluded to, goes back a long ways. It goes back to 1975, as near as I can figure. I think we were 10 or 15 then, something like that. We have seen the things mentioned in this scripture with our own eyes. You know, the Bible talks about seeing all these things. Phyllis is an example of the believers as long as we have known him. Phil always held his Bible in his hand and had it close by him. I didn't use the New American Standard when I... You realize that. He has continually preached and taught and has not neglected the gift that was given. He has been consistently diligent throughout his life and has given himself wholly to what the Lord's purpose is for him. In the early days of young family working at the pharmacy, Phil was constantly counseling people, preparing for teaching, developing his heart in worship. Phil has been diligent in these matters, has given himself wholly to them, and everyone who has watched his life can see his progress. We have known him for 30 years now and have seen numbers of people who he has influenced, encouraged, and blessed, and especially his family. These scriptures continue to say that the Bible says that watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them. Anyone who knows Phil can give evidence of how closely he has watched and developed his doctrine. You know, we remember many times of sitting around talking, discussing scriptures and how they applied to our lives. Last week, as Laura and I sat in our home on Sunday afternoon with our family, and we, you know, we were sitting there and we got to discussing things in the scripture and what was taught that morning, and we talked about it, and I just couldn't help but remember all the Sasser debates. When we received the invitation card for this special day and Phil's picture was on the card with many of the great men he admires, we couldn't help thinking that when these men were young, they would have had no idea how their lives would affect the world. Phil has obviously influenced many. His example challenges everyone around him to follow the Lord and to affect those in our own sphere of influence. So we honor you, Phil, and thank you for your example and for fulfilling the scriptures. Thank you for the prayers for our family. You sat in the emergency room when our son was injured seriously. Thanks for the music. Thanks for bringing cassettes, tapes. This is one thing Laura brought up very much, is training her and teaching her how to listen to a tape. And she always had to have the music, so she did it just right. But you helped her get over that. And thanks for the station wagon rides full of kids. And just thank you for your hospitality and all the fun we've had together. I love you very much.
Just a poor boy reading Edgar Allan Poe, listening to the early beat. when he and mom got saved back in the 70s. Oh, Jubilee, that donned obnoxious wooden crosses, and he now read Watch Beneath. Asking only exegesis, they went looking for a church, but they found a good one. Just to come on from the mainline, liberal Methodist. I do declare, for a few months they were so naive, they took some comfort there. La 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 la. Now Dad's laying out his doctrine and became one of the first to be charismatic and the Calvinist. Now Dad's laying out his doctrine and became one of the first since the apostolic era to be both charismatic and a Calvinist. And he likes to often mention this. If you go to Dad for counseling, he won't boost your self-esteem, he won't fix your broken love cup. In fact, we recommend that you not even bring that up. But he will say, you're a pretty rotten sinner, but you're justified by grace. Now review my sermons on the book of James.
Lie the lie. Lie the lie, lie, lie the lie. Lie the lie. Lie the lie, lie, lie the lie, lie the lie, lie the lie, lie, lie.
In the pool hall stands our pastor, and a pharmacist by trade, and he carries the reminder of every pennant winner since 1908. Down through the years, Dad is leading, and he faithfully remains. Dad is leading, and he faithfully remains.
Lie the lie. Lie the lie, lie, lie the lie. Lie the lie. Lie, 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 lie,
this one? Oh my. Yes. We should just end it here. Well, Daniel, before my clock starts ticking, I did want to say, before I honor Phil, when I was thinking about Phil today, I did think about his family. And when I think about the things that I'm grateful for in Phil, one of them is his family. I think of Cassie. I think of Daniel and Anne, of Jamie and Heather, of Travis and Joy, of Nathan and Philip and Kate. And as I begin to think about them, I felt the pleasure of God. And I felt my own pleasure, the pleasure of knowing them, of having them in our church, of seeing them serve. And I want to thank them today. You have glorified God independent of Phil in your lives, but you've also glorified God by affirming and bringing credit to his ministry by the lives you live. So thank you for that. Well, this is fun, isn't it? Phil Sasser, man of men, and that is no exaggeration. He is that. And it is a privilege to speak today. Daniel asked me to share some things from the perspective of knowing Phil as a friend and as a pastor. And that's very easy to do, because when I think of Phil, I think of him as my brother, as my friend, and as my pastor. And I don't really see a division in those three things. In a sense, they're all the same. Phil doesn't put on a pastor's cap. That's the beautiful thing about him. He doesn't just see it as a job. If he wasn't, as someone mentioned, if he wasn't our pastor, he would still be caring for us because of the grace of God that's in his life. And so I'm going to share some things today that I'm grateful to God for in Phil's life, both in my own life, but as I've also observed him care for and pastor other people. I don't know anyone who pastors better than Phil. He has an amazing ability to empathize, relate, and communicate with people. He's able to do this with many different types of people. It is clearly a gift from God, and it also clearly flows out of a shepherd's heart. A number of years ago, I wanted my son, John, to talk to Phil about some things in his life and to get some counsel. And later on, I asked him, I asked him if he had done that, and he said he had. And then he added, he said, "I'd like talking with Mr. Sasser." And I knew what John was talking about. Phil has an amazing way of entering into your world and also inviting you into his. It's not only that he's a very interesting person, but he's also very engaging and a very warm person. My son Matt told me that when he and Phil talk, they have this certain format. First they talk about sports. Then they talk about something like landscaping or plants that Matt works in. And then they talk about theology. They talk about what's going on in Matt's life. And even if you are not a sports fan and you don't care about who won the 1967 World Series, what the score of the third game was in that series, who was pitching in that game, who got the winning home run, and what his lifetime batting average is, Phil can still find a way to relate to you and talk to you about something that you both find interesting. But much more important is Phil's ability to find out how you're doing in your own personal life. He is very gifted at talking with you, encouraging you, exhorting you, comforting you, reproving you, and strengthening you. Proverbs 20 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Phil is very good at that. He doesn't give pat answers or give you a three-step solution to your problems. And he's not interested in getting you in and out of the office quickly. Because, you see, he's not there just to counsel you there. He's there to pastor you and to care for you. And as you're talking with him, he weaves into the conversation the wisdom and the truth of God and his word. And this wisdom comes from someone who both knows the word of God, but also has walked with him and engage God in the midst of the same struggles that you're having. Ephesians 4 says that pastors are a gift to the church. And this is so evident with Phil. For many years, he has pastored and cared for us as a church and as individuals. In 1 Timothy, it says that pastors who work hard in preaching and teaching are worthy of honor. It also compares them to ox. And when you think of Phil, don't you think of an ox? He's sturdy. He works hard. But he doesn't just work hard at preaching and teaching. He works hard at caring for people. And many people don't realize how hard he works, how long he works, how hard he works at caring for us. Proverbs 17 says, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." Many times when someone is in a crisis or in the hospital, I've seen Phil drop whatever he's doing and go and visit them. He doesn't do this out of duty, but out of genuine care and concern. He wants to be with his people when they are going through things. This past summer, an example, he flew up to Michigan just to be with Travis and Terry Grab during one of their son's surgeries. Another example of Phil's hard work is that he does his homework. He is faithful and diligent to research and study areas and topics that someone is struggling with or suffering from. And he works hard at thinking through different issues from a biblical perspective. He is tireless in caring for people and meeting with them as many times as they need to. And Phil embodies the grace of God through his actions and his attitudes. He models the truth that God is for us and for you. Proverbs also said, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Over the years, Phil's counsel has been a means of grace to me. He goes the extra mile in doing whatever he needs to do in order to help you. And since I first met Phil, I've seen God work more and more a humble and gentle spirit into my pastor and my friend. He identifies with you in your struggles and your need for grace. He's not condescending or harsh. He speaks the truth in love, love for God and for you. And afterwards, he continues to inquire how you're doing in that area. Phil, I'm grateful for your friendship and for your care. And just in closing, this weekend when I was thinking about honoring you and wanting to honor God and wanting to say, how can we stay God-centered in a meeting that is centered around honoring a man? And two things. Obviously, the Bible says that we should honor one another, especially including leaders. And I think we glorify God in doing that. But another way, when I think of Phil Sasser that glorifies God, is I thank God for you. I thank God for you for a number of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is when I think about this church, Sovereign Grace Church, I think about its strength, its health, its fruitfulness. To a very large part, it is due to you. It's due to your pastoral and your teaching ministry. It's due to your leadership. It's due to your character. And I thank God for that. I thank God for you. And I say that on behalf of myself and my family and our church family, because I know the things that I've said are in their hearts, and they're going to express those things to you today. So thank you, our brother and our friend and our pastor.